So I was in our chair, sitting in our chair in our bedroom, and our granddaughter was with us not long ago, and she was, I was showing her pictures, family pictures, and I pointed out, this is my daddy, and she said, is he with Jesus? And I said, yes, he is. And she said, how does it work, Papa? And I said, what do you mean? She goes, well, how does it work? Did Jesus come and take him there? And I said, well, yes. She goes, but how does it work? She was trying to figure out how you move from one dimension of reality to another, I guess. But how does it work? But that's a great question. How does it work? How does this thing we call the Christian life work? Very often, and for a long time, sort of if I drew a diagram of the Christian life, you have God up here, and we're headed towards God, and there's Jesus, and we're walking with Jesus, and we're out here trying hard. There's a list of things we ought to do, list of things we ought not do, and some people say, well, you know, I wandered from the Lord, as if, you know, he could not let that happen if he wanted to, you know, so... And a lot of it has to do with our own efforts and energies and, you know, trying harder. And if you've tried the Christian life that way, inevitably it is discouraging, if not depressing, because I kept kind of running into my own sense of failure and not living up. Anybody else join me in that list? Right. This is impossible. And that is the truth. So as we wrap up this series called The Story of Us, I want to help you get a new look at how it works, but it's going to, like many things, open more questions for you, as it does for me, because it moves us into the mystery of what God has done in a way that is just mind-boggling. So this is the story of Filled with God. We've taken a look at who we are early in the early weeks, and then the last we talked about the God who makes us us, the holy and glorious God, the Father who loves you and me and all who love his Son as much as he loves Jesus, which is amazing. We talked about the Spirit of God who dwells within us, the splendor of Spirit. We talked about the majesty of Christ. But now today I want to talk about being filled with God. So as is part of our history here at Glenkirk, I invite you to stand for a brief reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians, or actually the letter of God to the Colossians through Paul would be better spoken. And he says, now I received what has in what was suffered for you, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me, to present to you the Word of God in all of its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the saints, that is the holy ones, that's us. To them he has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord. Wake up, church. I love you. So one of the mystery, this is a mystery. Susan and I, we love mysteries. I don't know if I told you, you know, early on in our marriage, we were at the theater and we were watching a chick flick. You know, lots of relationships, lots of drama, all this stuff. And I leaned over to her and I said, honey, I now know why I don't like these movies. And she said, why? I said, it's like going to the office. It's all about drama and relationships and marriages struggling and stuff. She goes, I need to depart into fantasy. Anyway, we do mysteries together. We'll watch mysteries together. And a mystery is a great one. You're trying to figure out what it's all about, and then it gets revealed to you in the end. Well, this is one of the great mysteries. Paul speaks of several of them. And he says, it is Christ who dwells in us. It's been hidden by God. Christ who dwells in you. Now, we hear those words, but you have to pause and start thinking about them. Now, as you're looking at me from behind your eyeballs, if you look at me from behind your eyeballs, you have no sense of age. We all feel about 20 or 30 inside, no matter if you're 75 or whatever. Why is that? That's your spirit. It dwells within this body. And Christ has chosen to dwell in that body with you. This is one of the incredible mysteries, and this is what was the gift, and this is also the focus that you and I should have in living out and experiencing the Christian life, is Christ in us, not me trying to walk with Christ and me trying to be like him. It is letting Christ, who is in us, have his way with us. So not only does Christ dwell in us, but also 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God has chosen to put his spirit in us. So the spirit dwells in us. Christ dwells in us. In John 14:23, Jesus is talking, and let me read that to you. John 14:23. He says, my Father will love whoever loves me and will come to him, and we will make our home with him. So the Father dwells with us. And finally, we're also told that we are a temple of the living God in 2 Corinthians 6:16. So this God of glory we've been talking about, in all of his splendor and majesty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwells within each of us who has professed faith and come to Jesus Christ. What a mystery. This is all of your spiritual life flows out of this reality. You cannot make this happen. He says this has happened. And so one of the things is, here's one for you in John 14:20. Jesus says, on that day you'll realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. So he's saying, wait a second, we dwell in Christ. Christ dwells in the Father and we are in him. So we're living in God. If you can sort that one out for me, I'll get you a PhD anywhere. But we need to sit back and reflect and pray, Holy Spirit, how does this work? What are the ramifications of this? What are the implications for my life and for how I do life and for how I move forward in it? This is an amazing reality that most of Christendom, and I have been, you know, I was raised Roman Catholic, so I've been on both sides of the aisle. And, you know, in the Protestant church, we don't talk about this very rarely. Some of the mystics may do. But I've rarely heard anybody sit back and say, what does it mean that God, in all of his splendor, in all of his goodness, in all of his mercy, has chosen to dwell within this body? He dwells within us corporately and individually. So one of the realities is the result is that we are being conformed in the image of his Son. Now notice, that's passive. That means it's being done to us. You are not doing it. You cannot conform yourself into the image of Christ. God has to do that for us because we are incapable of doing that. But in Romans, what he says is those that he foreknew, that means he knew us before the foundations of the earth, he predestined, there's that Presbyterian word again. But predestined what? He predestined that whoever he has chosen to put in Christ will result in being molded in the image of his Son. That is what he's working towards. And what he does is that he seeks to let his character live out through us. His goodness manifest in us. It's not like God is over here and we are We are here trying to be good because God is good. No, it's God in His goodness is living out His goodness in and through you. And so one of the manifestations of this is forgiveness. Why do we say that? Why do I say that? Because the character of God, God is seeking to manifest His character in and through our lives because He dwells within you. It's not like He's giving you a commandment. Oh, He has given us a commandment because He's given us guidance on how to work and how to surrender to the work of God in us. But it's not like we have, oh, here's a whole list of things that we now do or don't do as Christians. And if we do them, then we're nice little Christians. No, that is a description of what happens when God has His way in the life of an individual. And it is one of the manifestations is forgiveness. Why is that? I think forgiveness is instrumental and central to the heart of God. Why did He send Jesus Christ? Because humanity needed to be redeemed and experience the salvation and the forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Jesus. The whole passion and the cross was so that forgiveness could be received and offered to men and women and young people. It is near to the heart of God. It is about the life of Christ. Jesus Christ said, I've come to do the will of my Father who sent me. His agenda was to do God's will, and God's agenda was to bring salvation to a lost humanity. Next week, we're going to be talking about the human situation. And because of our need, Jesus went to the cross. God in us makes forgiveness vital to our lives, and we are disturbed in soul when we are holding on to unforgiveness. We're commanded to forgive. Yeah, that's true. In Colossians, forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. These are not divine suggestions. You know, one of the things about it being so hard to the heart and ministry of Christ and the heart of God, in Matthew 18, Peter says, you know, how often shall I forgive my brother, seven times? That's a lot. Seven times. Seven times for the same thing? Seven times in one day? They come at you and mock you in public or do something to you, and they come away and Jesus says, forgive them. Notice He doesn't say get reconciled. He said, forgive. And they come back to you an hour later, and they come back to you an hour later, and you're going, no, after the third time. Right? Isn't that how we operate? Seven times. Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. What is that a literal number? When we get to 491, we don't have to do it anymore. Well, no, what He's saying there is there's no limit. And why is there no limit? Because there's no limit to the forgiveness that God has given to me. When my kids were teenagers and they were at each other, and one of them did something and came to me and said they're sorry, before I wanted to talk with him about that, I said, I want you to go back and make up with your sibling. Then we'll talk about you and me. I mean, you and I as parents, we know all kinds of things that we have forgiven them that they don't even know about. Don't we? And then if they want to hold on to unforgiveness towards a sibling, and you're going, really, after all I've forgiven you? Sometimes it's just being kids. And sometimes it's just, kids can be ugly. And you're going, that's from your side of the family, honey. You know, but a great piece of wisdom given to me by an elder friend of mine was, when your kids start driving, give them your old car, buy yourself a new one, don't let them touch it, because they're going to destroy the other one. And they did that, each one of them. Was I angry with them? No, I was delighted that they were safe. And that's just part of the cost of loving your kids. Well, one of the manifestations is forgiveness. When I was in my later 20s, I woke up one night, I really never got to sleep, and I had this undifferentiated anger. I couldn't put my finger on it. And to look at my day or look at my week, there was nothing, there was no issue. And so I got up out of bed and I went into the hallway and lay down on the carpet in the hallway on my face on the ground. And I said, Lord, I am angry and I don't know why. Spirit, you do. And I saw a collage, slideshow going through my head. Girlfriend that cheated on me, the guy that wrecked my car that was a week old, people that stolen from me, people that lied from me, people that had cheated me, the guys that beat me up when I was in fifth grade, this whole collage of things that had been done to me that I never thought about. And I sat there, I laid there actually, and I said, I know you want me to forgive them, but I don't want to. And the Lord said, I know you don't want to, but you have to. You need to. And so as he was showing me faces and events, I was forgiving them. I was blessing them. And then this peace of God came over me, and I got up and went back to bed and slept well. So, what have I learned about forgiveness? I have come to these conclusions about it. That we are commanded to forgive. I've decided that one of the things when God gives me a command, it's because this is a very important thing in my life for my good. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. And so when I look over and talk to people about forgiveness, and when I deal with forgiveness in my own life, the first thing I point out is it's not deserved. The person that hurts you does not deserve to be forgiven. That is a given about forgiveness. Not only is it not deserved, it says you have been wronged. What was done to you was wrong, and it was not excusable. We often want to sort of figure out some way to make it, oh, well, you know, I sort of brought it on myself. We try to make it, oh, well, it wasn't so bad. If it's in your heart, if it's distressing your life, your experience of it is that you've been wronged, and the forgiveness that they deserve is not there. Justice requires that they be punished. That's another third thing. So it's not deserved. When you want to forgive someone, they don't deserve it. What they did was wrong. And justice, if you want to go by the rule of law, they should be punished. They ought to be held accountable for this. That's a big word for some people. Got to be held accountable. They should be punished in some way for what they've done. When someone did what I asked him not to do and he wrecked my car that was 1 week old and then walked away from a friendship, he ought to be punished. He had at least have paid for it, right? But no, it's not how it works. The thing about forgiveness is it does not make excuses. Well, he grew up in a troubled home, or life is hard for him right now, or mom dropped him on his head, or whatever it is. We don't look for excuses. It doesn't mitigate the fact of things. I am responsible. Part of maturity is that I am responsible for being being appropriate in an inappropriate situation. I don't get to make excuses for how I am in something. That's a real mark of freedom. It doesn't make excuses. It's not a feeling. How many times have you thought, well, I'm not ready to forgive yet. I don't feel that way. right? What does ready look like? You ever thought about that? Usually for some people, it's when I feel better about it. The mystery is you never will. You are never feeling okay about what was done, and as you're trying to sort through it, because you're waiting for a feeling of being at peace with it. That's not how it works, I don't believe. And so it is a choice of the will. It is not a feeling, it is a choice of the will. I choose to forgive. How can it be an emotion of feeling okay if Jesus would have us forgive 490 times? That's just not possible. But it is, if it is my choice to do in obedience, then things become possible. It is done in the midst of our pain. When did Jesus forgive people? As he was hanging on the cross in the midst of his horror, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." It's an interesting line. They don't know what they're doing to you. They don't really understand what they're doing to me. They don't understand everything that's going on now. They don't understand. And his prayer is that. Stephen did the same thing as he was being stoned. He looked up and said, "Lord, don't lay this upon them," as he prayed for the people that were putting him to death. It's done in the midst of our pain. And here is the thing that I believe happens. It opens the door to God's healing. When I obey the Lord and speak forgiveness, that opens the door. I'm like in a locked room with my stuff, waiting to feel better about it, trapped in there alone. But when I choose to forgive what was done, what is an offer of forgiveness, which is not deserved, before anybody says they're sorry, that opens the door for the healing of God to come and minister to my soul and to heal the wound of what was happened. We spend an enormous amount of time and energy managing our anger, managing our hurts, rather than doing what God, Jesus has said, so that he could come and take out the pain and heal what only he can heal, which is a wound to our spirit. It takes back control of your life. Here's another thing about forgiveness. If I avoid a person, a place, a thing, an event, because of someone who did something to me is going to be there, they are still in control. I want nothing to be in control of me, no one to be in control of me. Nothing can send food, cigarettes, alcohol, drugs, anger, nothing to be in control of me except Jesus Christ. And when I forgive, it takes back control. It opens the door to God's healing, and it allows me to be gracious, because that's how Jesus would have us be. Even if that other person is not interested in reconciliation, which this is not about reconciling, is the first step towards it. Reconciling is when the other person involved realizes what they've done and there's mutual acknowledgement and forgiveness. Then you can be reconciled. Maybe not with the same boundaries, but you can at least forgive. When I forgive someone who's done something terrible, does it mean I have to go back into relationship with them? Not necessarily. They may be dangerous. They may be toxic. They may be destructive, but I can still get free of what they have done. It takes back control over what they have done, and I am free to live my life. My mind is free from rehearsing all that stuff in it. Finally, here's some of you are going to really like this one. It gives you the last word. I can forgive one more time than you hurt me or insult me. You know, one of the things my mentor told me, my boss, when I was a young pastor, is, "Gary, you're going to have to develop a real thick skin be doing ministry. Because you are going to be misunderstood, you're going to be accused, and people are going to do, he says, God's sheep bite. And you're going to need a thick skin. I've also learned that you need to forgive. So how do I approach forgiveness? So this is a spiritual discipline you may want to think about doing. So I get in a quiet place. My favorite place is a chair that we have in our bedroom that my wife, when she was a child, that was her timeout chair for being naughty. We have it from her grandmother's house, but anyway. And I ask, Holy Spirit, reveal the grievances that are in me. And I have found I really often don't think about it. And this is something one ought to do from time to time. Holy Spirit, reveal what they are. And then I write them down. I write them down in a list. You have a pad of paper and a pencil. And it's, Joey insulted me in front of all the other guys. My husband lied to me. My wife did such and such. You know the list, and it could be notoriously painful. You know, the list of my stuff that I worked on in the hallway, it went back, ninth grade, a teacher that tried to seduce me. People, all kinds of ugliness, people that, had attacked me. All kinds of ugliness that I never thought about. You know the list. And then I begin one by one, asking first the Lord to forgive them. Like Jesus did on the cross, like Stephen did in the book of Acts. Lord, forgive them for what they did. And then I go through one by one. Jesus, I forgive John for what he said about me. And I ask that you would forgive him and bless him. And then I go through that list once. It's not a blanket, I forgive them all. No, you work through in prayer one at a time. Jesus, in your name, I forgive so-and-so for such and such. And after you work through your list, then you invite in the quiet, Jesus, come heal my mind, my soul, and my spirit. And you wait in silence for about 15 minutes and wait for the Lord to come and be present to you. Wait to meet him in the silence. We are commanded in Colossians 3:14, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, and it's forgive whatever grievances. That's whatever. That whatever is rather inclusive. It's whatever the grievances are. Some years later, in the early 90s, I was involved in Kairos ministry. Kairos ministry is a prison ministry in which a team of us would go in to, and we would go to the federal penitentiary over by the ocean in Long Beach area, and do a three-day seminar on various aspects of the Christian life. And God was touching the men there in some remarkable ways. And the way it worked is if you were going to be a presenter on one of the topics, you had to write it in advance, a manuscript, then you had to present it to the group, and then they critiqued it, and then you had to go back and rewrite it, then you had to re-critique it. And so that's what it took to be one of the presenters. And they asked me if I'd take part in it as a presenter. I said, no, I can't do that. I've just got too much on me, but I'll be happy to be a table facilitator, and I'll be there, and I'll pray with the guys and help facilitate a table discussion. So we were in the, had just started the morning, I think it was this second morning, I don't remember, and the rector, who was an Anglican priest, as I believe, came up to me, and he said, the Lord told me that you're supposed to speak, do this presentation on forgiveness. And I'm thinking, this is complete, they don't do this. And so I said, when? And they said, in about an hour. And now my mentor also told me, Gary, you need to preach, pray, or die in a moment's notice. So I said, okay, but I need to get away so I can get my thoughts together. So I went in and sat down at the table, at the desk of the chaplain, and I started outlining forgiveness. You know, what it is, what it isn't. You know, forgiveness in the Old Testament, forgiveness in the New. Jesus came to, it was really good stuff. I would have taken notes on myself. It was so good. And in the middle of it, the Lord spoke to me and he says, there's some people you have to forgive. And I said, no, we really covered that in the hallway. Don't you remember that whole hallway thing, Lord? You know, I really went through all of it. He goes, no. He said, there are three men that you have not forgiven. I knew exactly who he was talking about. They were three men that didn't hurt me, but hurt the women in my life. I'll tell you about one of them. I have five sisters. Three of them are Jehovah's Witnesses. The rest of the family came to Christ through searching out what that was about. That's another story. My older sister was home with her then one-year-old, my nephew, who was one at the time, and a young man from her husband had gone to the hall to teach that night, and when he arrived there, a young man that was there left the hall and came and knocked on her door asking for my brother-in-law, knowing that he was not there. And my sister unassumingly said, well, he's not here, but I could call him. Why don't you step on in? And she turned his back on him, and he choked her from behind. And it turns out that he had been stalking two of my sisters and was enamored with their beauty, but knew that they were married and he could never have them. So when he knocked her out, he took a typewriter and beat her face in. And he left my nephew sitting in his mother's blood, trying to wake his mother. And the Lord said, you have to forgive that man. And I knew he was right. And I knew the other two as well, situations. Forgive whatever grievance you have. And I spoke forgiveness over him. And I spoke on forgiveness, and criminals, some of them who have done horrendous things, God's spirit settled on them, and they were weeping in remorse over their wickedness. Forgive whatever grievances, as freely as I have forgiven you. This is the way out of the trap. This is the way to do God's will and work this way. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your table that you have prepared for us to partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, you have told us not to come in a way that's unworthy. We can't bring an offering to you, Lord, if our hearts are troubled with unforgiveness and bitterness. You would have us tend to that. So, Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would speak and show each one in this sanctuary, who is it, what is it that they're holding on to? Not asking that it moves to reconciliation at this point, but Lord, that you can set their heart free from the hurt and the anger of the wound, whether it be done to them or someone they love in their family. As the Lord is showing you a face, I would encourage you to whisper in Jesus' name, I forgive them for what they did. Lord Jesus, in your name, I forgive them for what they did. Don't let the time go by. Don't stay trapped in the work of darkness that would ensnare your heart and soul and rob you of the joy. Take a moment, and as the Lord shows you, then whisper, and it may be again and again, Jesus, in your name, I forgive them for what they did.